Amen. Amos 4, verse 12. Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Just that little statement, it is one that we are familiar with. We want to pray the Lord will come and impress it upon our hearts tonight with power. Prepare to meet thy God. I want to ask you a question. I want you to consider the question just at the beginning, the outset of the message this evening, particularly if you're here in the service and you know not Christ. It's a question that's particularly pertinent and relevant to your heart and to your circumstances. I want you to think of the question, are you ready to meet God? Are you ready for the day that you'll die, be taken from this scene of time, called out into eternity? Are you ready and are you prepared for the time when you'll have to leave, have to depart from this life? If you think of what Paul said, he was able to declare at the end of his own life, I am now ready to be offered. And how important that is, men and women. Not to say that I will be, or I plan to be, or I intend to be, but to be able to say, I am now ready to be offered. That is one of the most important things in this world, to be able to say at this moment that you're saved, that you're ready for eternity, and that you know not, and that you do know Jesus Christ as your Savior. It might be true this evening that you are ready for many things. Ready for many things this week. You've been preparing for them maybe for a long time. You may be ready for many things in this life and in this world. But here's the most important. Are you ready this evening for eternity? I want us to think about that preparation just for a little while in our gospel message. In the closing minutes, our meditation in this gospel service, there are some questions that I want to consider with you this evening about that preparation. Think first of all of who you must prepare to meet. Who is it that you must prepare to meet in eternity? Well, the text says, prepare to meet thy God. And how solemn, men and women, that is. How serious, how sobering a matter that is. Just consider it well and carefully tonight. One day, and maybe that day will come sooner than you think, but one day you're going to meet the Lord himself. It's not talking about meeting your parents. Sometimes if you're in trouble, that's a matter of concern. And it's not talking about meeting the elders of the church, meeting those that have authority, such as the police officers. It's not talking about even meeting an earthly monarch. The text is talking about the day that you're going to meet God. Remember, he's the one that you've offended by your sins. He's the one that you've rebelled against. He's the one whose law you have broken. He's the one whose wrath you have provoked. And I want you to think about that for a moment or two this evening. And just think of this God, and think of what the Bible tells us about the Lord. Remember that he's a God that knows everything. It's not a solemn thought. Ponder it, take it in for a moment. The Bible teaches that God is omniscient. In other words, there are no limits. We are finite. There's great limits to the knowledge that we have. Even the brightest, the most intellectual, great limits to the knowledge that we have. But there are no limits to the knowledge of our God. Peter said to the Lord, thou knowest all things. You know, that's a fearful thought, men and women, to consider that God knows everything. Whenever you think of your life, when you think of the life you've lived, when you think of the things that you've done, remember tonight that you're going to stand before a God who knows all things about that life. And he knows all things, especially about you personally and individually. He knows all that you ever did. The things that you're ashamed of, even as you think of them tonight. He knows all that you ever said. The psalmist reminds us, there's not a word in my mouth, O Lord, but thou knowest it altogether. Every word that we have uttered in our life, he knows it. Do you remember what the scriptures tell us about Miriam whenever she criticized her brother Moses? The Bible records, the Lord heard it. It's not a sobering thought, men and women. Every time we speak, even the things that we say that we ought not to say, the Bible reminds us that the Lord himself heard every word. He knows all you ever did, knows all you ever said, and he knows all that you ever thought as well. If you think of that 13th verse in the chapter that we read from tonight, it has that great statement contained within it, and declareth unto man what is his thought. Sometimes you're able to determine what people are thinking. You know by the circumstances, you know by the condition they're in, you know sometimes by the look on their face, you're able to determine what's going through their heart and through their mind. But generally we don't know what people think. But remember, he declares unto men what is their thoughts. Isn't that interesting tonight, men and women? What a solemn reminder that is. We're going to stand one day before a God who knows all about you. Remember that no one else knows all about you, not even your closest family member. But let me impress upon your heart tonight that God knows every detail about your life. Do you remember what the woman at Samaria, that immoral woman that was converted at the well when she met the Savior? She went into the town and she began to testify. She began to witness and tell about the one that she had met and what Christ had done in her life. And this is the testimony that she gave of the Savior that day. She said, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. And that's how it's going to be at the judgment, men and women. On that day when we stand before God, he'll remind us and he'll tell us all things. Nothing will be left out, overlooked. Nothing will be excluded. He will tell us all things that ever we did. So let me remind you tonight, the Lord knows everything about you. Nothing has been missed. Nothing has been forgotten. Think of what the Savior said. There's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. That will be especially true of the judgment. The things that we tried to cover, the things we tried to hide, all those things will be revealed on that day when we stand before God. You think of what the book of Corinthians said. He'll bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsels of the heart. The things that you have covered in your lifetime, the things that you haven't made known, the things that you wouldn't want others to know, the things that you want to forget yourself and you've tried maybe for years to forget. Remember, the Lord knows them all. Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes that he will judge every secret thing. If that text reminds us or teaches us anything, it teaches us that there are no secrets from God. You may have secrets tonight that very few people know. You may have secrets that even members of your own family don't know. But there are no secrets from him. He's going to judge even the secret things in your life. He knows all that ever you did, men and women. And that God, our God, the God of heaven, he's the one that you need to prepare to meet before you leave this service tonight. Think of another question, not only who you must prepare to meet, but think of why you must prepare to die, or why you must prepare to meet God. The text uses that word, prepare. But why, men and women? Well, you need to prepare to meet God because of what will follow after that meeting. Many years ago, there was a young man left home. That young man went into the army. His mother gave him a copy of the scriptures as he left home. She told him to read that Bible. She told him to read it carefully, and to follow and obey its instructions. but he neglected the Bible. One day out on the battlefield, he was in the midst of a very fierce and ferocious battle. Men were dying all around him. There was another older soldier at his side, and he asked him this question. He could see how pale the young man was, the fear written all across his face. He asked him the question, "Are you afraid to die?" And that's a good question, men and women. I'd like you to ponder it tonight. Are you afraid to die? Remember, if you're out of Christ, if you're not saved, you ought to be afraid to die. You ought to be afraid of being plunged out into eternity. The answer that that young man gave was this. He said to that older soldier, "No, I'm not afraid to die, but what I'm afraid of is what comes after death." And I want to ask you that tonight, men and women. Are you afraid of death and what is beyond? The reality is, you ought to be. Remember, the Bible says that after death there is the judgment. So why should you prepare to die? Why should you prepare to meet God? Because of the judgment that is to come, men and women. Whenever you meet God, there's going to be a day of judgment. When you meet the Lord, there's going to be a day of answering, a day of reckoning, and a day of accounting for the life that you've lived and for what you have done, how you have responded, how you have treated the blessings and the privileges that God has given to you in this world and in this life. Remember what Paul said when he was preaching on Mars Hill? He said, "God hath appointed a day." If you're going to go to court, if you're summoned, there's a date set for that court case. There's an appointed time. There's an appointed day. And it's just the same, men and women, as far as eternity is concerned. Remember, God's judgment day is set. God's judgment day is fixed. The Bible says he hath appointed a day. What that means is the judgment is sure. Let me underline that tonight. The judgment day of God is certain. It's something that will take place. Be in no doubt of that in your mind tonight. You will not escape. You will not evade God's judgment day. God's court will not be adjourned. So why prepare, men and women? Because of the judgment that is to come. Do you remember what Jonah preached as he walked through the cities or the streets of that great city of Nineveh? He said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." What he was preaching really, when he talking about Nineveh being overthrown, and the word that's used there is the same word that is used when God overthrew the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Total destruction is what was in mind. "Yet 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown." In other words, he was preaching to that city God's judgment. He was saying to them, there is judgment to come. And men and women, the Bible warns you of that over and over and over again. You see how loving and how merciful God is, that he tells you, he warns you of that judgment. You think of Noah. He warned of God's judgment. And what was their response? They laughed and they scorned. And they mocked. This chorus we teach the children, "Mr. Noah built an ark." The people thought it such a lark. I wonder, are you like that? Has that been your response? Are you a mocker of the things of God? Let me ask you, men and women, to think of the question. What will the judgment day be like? If you have laughed and scorned, made little of those things, just consider it for a moment or two tonight. What will that judgment day be like? Well, listen to the description of it given in the Word of God in the book of the Revelation. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." What will the judgment day be like? Well, for one thing, the judge will be Christ himself. That verse said, and him that sat on it. That's a reference to the Lord Jesus, men and women. Paul makes that clear, preaching on Mars Hill. He hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. The judge is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The one today who is your Savior, then on that day he will be your judge. We're told the books were opened. When I was at school, particularly at secondary school, I got into a little bit of trouble a few times with the headmaster. I know that you find that hard to believe, hard to take in. But let me tell you what happened when you got into trouble with the headmaster in our school. When you stepped into his office, the first thing that he did was not reach for the cane. The first thing that he did was reach for the book. And the book was opened. That was a book where he kept a record of all your conduct, especially your misconduct and your misbehavior. And he looked down the record, and depending on how many entries were in that book, if there were too many entries in, the punishment would be all the more severe. And men and women, it's going to be the same. On that day when you stand before God, he will reach for the books, and you will be judged by the things written in the books. You'll not be judged by hearsay. The evidence that will be used is evidence that will be sure. The book of the Revelation says the books. Look, notice that it's in the plural. The books will be opened. There will be the Bible, the Word of God. There will be the law. We considered that a little in the meeting this morning. There'll be the Lamb's Book of Life. And there'll also be the book of your deeds. Just ponder that for a moment tonight. There's a record been kept of your life here upon this earth. God's keeping that record up there in heaven. The verse says the throne is white. Why is it a white throne? Because the judgment will be pure. The judgment administered on that day will be just. No miscarriages of justice at God's judgment bar. You will get the judgment that you deserve. And what you will deserve if you die without Christ will be this: eternal hell, cast into the fire for all eternity. Why must you prepare? Because of what will follow. Think of the question, how do you prepare? That's vital, men and women. It's not by making your will, not by arranging your funeral. Those things are good. They have their place. You don't prepare by religious rituals or ceremonies, regardless of what religion, regardless of what the ceremony may be. Remember, all of those things are of absolutely no value. Paul said of the Jewish ceremonies that they could never put away sin. So how do you prepare, men and women? Well, you prepare by the Lord Jesus. Remember that he said, the first message he preached when he was here on earth, repent ye and believe the gospel. The message could be summed up like this: what you need to do is turn and trust. That's how you prepare, men and women. Prepare for death and prepare to meet God. Remember, there are two things tonight that you can do with your sins. Either you can hold on to your sins, or you can turn from them, repent of them. And I want to ask you, which is it going to be for you this evening? There was a little boy one time. He had his hand in a jar, and he couldn't get his hand out of the jar. And the reason was that his hand was clenched as a fist. And his family were trying desperately just to get him to stretch out his fingers, to extend his hand so that it could be pulled out through the neck of the jar. But he wouldn't do it. He kept his hand in a fist. And the reason for it, men and women, was he had some money in his hand. That's why his hand was in the jar to begin with, getting out the money. And he wouldn't let go of the money, and therefore he couldn't get his hand out of the jar. And you know, maybe you're like that. There are many sinners like that. That's the reason why you won't come to Christ and get saved. It's because you won't let go. You won't let go of your sin.
You won't let go of your lifestyle, the life that you're living. And I want to urge you tonight to do that, men and women. You need to turn and you need to repent of your sins in this gospel service this evening. And also you need then to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Remember what Paul said to the jailer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It is true, men and women, there are many hard things in the Bible. Those of you that have been saved for many years and reading and studying the scriptures for all of those years, you will know there are many things hard to be understood in the Word of God. Peter said that, particularly referring to the writings of the Apostle Paul. Things hard to be understood. But I want to tell you this, men and women, the way of salvation is not one of them. The way of salvation is not one of those hard things to be understood. The gospel message is plain. Plain enough that a wayfaring man, though a fool, may not err therein. And it's plain enough, and this is the message, men and women. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. A few years ago at the ploughing match, remember that we spend the days there bringing people in, setting them down at the table, talking to them, seeking for openings to bring the message of the gospel to them. One of the men that we were talking to at the ploughing match, he asked this question. He said, why is it believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's a good question. I wonder, did you ever consider it? Well, remember, men and women, it's one thing to believe in Christ. There's multitudes. There's millions upon millions of people, not just in our land, but in other lands that believe in Christ. They believe he was the Son of God. They believe he came as a Savior. They believe he died in the sinner's place. It's one thing to believe in Christ, but it's an entirely different thing to believe on Christ. And that's what you need to do tonight if you want to be saved. You need to rest your all upon the Savior. Don't trust yourself. Don't trust anyone else. Trust in Christ. Remember the old hymn, only trust him. Why should you trust Christ? Well, remember, he's the one that dealt with your sins. He's the one that put away the wrath of God. Remember that term propitiation used in John's epistle? Propitiation for our sins. That means he put away the wrath of God by a sacrifice. Jonah being cast out of the boat, that's a picture of what Christ did on the cross. Remember the storm was raging around them in the Mediterranean Sea, and that storm is a picture of God's wrath against sinners, the wayward sinner. And how was the storm calmed and appeased? By the sacrifice of Jonah. They had to throw him over the side. And he had to be thrown into the full force, the full brunt of that storm. And when that happened, when the sacrifice was made, the storm was calmed. The storm was appeased. And that's what propitiation, the satisfying of the wrath of God, is all about. Remember, too, that he was punished for us. When he died on the cross, he took sin's punishment in your place. And I want to emphasize, men and women, he's the only way. The only way for you to be saved. There is none other. Just as it was in the tabernacle, there's only one entrance, only one way in. And heaven is the same, men and women. There's only one way to heaven. And Christ said, I am the way. And I want to warn you tonight, if you won't go by him, if you won't go to heaven by Christ and his salvation, the reality is you'll not go at all. You'll never be in God's heaven. So that's how you prepare. One other thing as we finish, one other question. That is, when must you prepare? When do you need to get ready for eternity? When do you need to get ready to meet God? The answer is now. Today. This very moment. If you think of the chapter, it reveals that Israel had put off turning to the Lord. That verse 11 contains the words, yet ye have not returned unto me. Remember, there had been famine. There had been drought. There had been pestilence. God had overthrown some of the children of Israel. If you notice there in verse 11, it says that he overthrew some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. What that means, men and women, is that Sodom and Gomorrah had been repeated. Isn't that interesting? What happened in Sodom, God did it again among the children of Israel. But God had been patient. God had spoken. He had spoken clearly. He had spoken repeatedly to the nation through all of those events. Much time had passed, but still they had not got right with God. Still they had put off the matter of repentance and the matter of salvation. And isn't that so familiar today, men and women? People are always putting off salvation. And perhaps you're one of those people. You remember Pharaoh and the frogs? The frogs were everywhere in his bed. They were down in the kitchens when they were kneading the dough in the kneading troughs to make the bread. And Pharaoh pled with Moses to pray to God to take the frogs away. And Moses asked him when. And you would have thought he would have said immediately without delay. But you remember what Pharaoh said? Tomorrow. Take the frogs away tomorrow. And the reality is people have the same attitude with regard to salvation. Oh, I know I should be saved and I intend to be saved. And when will you do it? When will you come to Christ? You say tomorrow. Remember, men and women, tomorrow never comes. God says you need to come today. Do you remember what the Savior said to Zacchaeus on the day of his conversion? Today I must abide at thy house. I want you to understand tonight, men and women, there's great urgency in this matter. You need to get saved, and you need to do it immediately. Right tonight. Right even at this very moment. You think of how foolish it is to put off God's salvation. The reality is there's danger and there's death, even eternal death in delay. There was an evangelist in the States, Dr. Scarborough, preached at a morning meeting in the First Baptist Church of Little Rock in Arkansas. That's where President Bill Clinton hailed from originally, Little Rock in Arkansas. At the end of the meeting in the First Baptist Church that Sunday morning, he made a gospel invitation, and a medical doctor came forward, responded to the invitation, came to Christ in salvation. And you know, men and women, it was a mercy that he did, because that afternoon, unexpectedly, he died. That very afternoon. After his dinner, he went out in his car around some of his patients on the Sunday afternoon to do some house calls. He pulled up outside a house, stopped the car, and just slumped over the driving or the steering wheel and out into eternity. You need to get saved now, men and women. During this past week, in between time, I took a little bit of time to read the biography of Samuel Zwemer. Samuel Zwemer was known as the Apostle of Islam, a missionary to the Muslim people at the end of the 19th and into the 20th century. He came from a Dutch background in the United States, and he went out to Bahrain, and particularly all those Arabian countries around the Arabian Gulf and the Arabian Peninsula. What a story it was. He himself wrote a biography of Raymond Lull. Raymond Lull lived in the 13th century. He was the first and maybe the greatest missionary to the Muslim people, and I'm halfway through the reading of that biography as well. One of the stories that I read about Samuel Zwemer, when he was preparing for the mission field, he helped out in the Blackers' little mission down in New York City. That they gave some medical aid to the people that came in, as well as seeking to bring the gospel to them. It was good preparation for the mission field. There was generally a doctor there at the mission that would administer the medical care, and he would give a little help by sorting out the tablets. And that Blackers mission, they had a policy that every little bottle of tablets that was prescribed, there had to be a sticker with a gospel text put upon it. One day he gave out a bottle of tablets to a person that was very ill. And on that bottle of tablets, he put the sticker with this gospel text: "Prepare to meet thy God." The person was very upset because of how ill they were that text was upon it. He said that afterwards, he spent a little more care, prayed for a little more guidance from the Lord in the choice of the text that he used. But you know the reality, men and women, if you are ill, and especially if you're seriously ill, there's nothing better that you need to consider tonight than preparing and getting ready to meet God. There's danger, oh, that you would see that. There's danger in death and delay. Remember, if you don't get saved now, you may never get saved. If you don't get saved even in this meeting, that's the reality. There may never be another opportunity. When you come down the Niagara River and the force of the water carrying you along, you come to a place where there's a little sign at the river bank, and on that sign are recorded these words, past redemption point. Once you get beyond there, there's no hope for you. There's no hope of turning back, and there's no hope of being rescued and no hope of being saved. And the same is true of the sinner. Remember, men and women, you can be past redemption point as far as the things of God is concerned. That's what happened to Esau. Remember, Jacob's brother sold his birthright and all the blessings that went with that birthright. The Bible says, for you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. It's not a striking verse. Years later, Esau wanted to be saved, and he wanted God's mercy, and he wanted God's blessing, and he wanted God's salvation, but he couldn't have it because he was long past redemption point. And that will happen to you too, men and women. Let me warn you about that clearly. If you continue to refuse God's offer of mercy in your life, the Spirit will withdraw from you. And with that, there will be no hope. Then there will be no hope of you ever being saved. Can I tell you another reason tonight why you should get saved now? And that is so that your life can be saved as well as your soul. Can I say, particularly to the young people in the service, don't waste your life on the things of this world. Don't waste your life and your days and your talents in the service of the devil, and then come to Christ at the end of your days. I want to urge you in this meeting this evening to give your life as well as your soul to Jesus Christ in this gathering and in this meeting. Let me say this to you just as a finish. Some of you, maybe in years past, you were a Boy Scout. The motto of the Boy Scouts is simply those two words, be prepared. And you know, men and women, if ever there was a day, if ever there was an event that you needed to be prepared for, it is death. It is this meeting with God that we have considered a little in the service tonight. Remember that death will come. The grim reaper is coming, and one day will cut you down. And I want to urge you to be ready. Be prepared for that day by knowing the Lord and having experienced his mercy in your life. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. We're going to say